Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start there this morning. Our topic today is possessing hope in God, possessing our hope in God. And our actual title of the message is Supernatural Hope, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 1, verses 18. I'm going to read a number of scriptures, verse 8 to 18. This is going to be reading in the A Message Bible. I don't know if we're going to look at different versions of the Bible so that, you know, you say something one way, people understand it, and sometimes people don't understand different kinds of words. That's why people take out the original language and they take the Greek and they expound on it. That's one thing I like about the Amplified Bible. It takes the original language, that's what it was meant for, the Amplified Bible, and it takes the key word and the key phrase in that word, and it actually expounds on it and gives us the modern day lingo so that we can understand the term or terminology and begin to be useful. It's no use. It's, you know, if you hear something, you need to understand it. The Bible says if you don't understand it, the devil comes and steals it away from you. Jesus said that. So we have to understand. So what those versions of the Bible are trying to do, people are trying to do, is help you understand very clearly about what the scriptures are saying. So thank God for his word. Everybody lift your hand and say, thank God.
Thank God.
I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. And he's going to teach me something that I need to know. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. That should be on the screen there if people are watching. If you're watching online as well, that should come up on the screen. I want to talk about supernatural hope, and there's people today that need to hear this. Let's go ahead and read starting from verse 8. We don't want you to be in the dark, my friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we've been sent to death row. It was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get us out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's God who raises the dead. And he did it. He rescued us from certain doom. And he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of this rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance for us, a rescue in which your prayers have played a crucial part. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I want to thank you for this message this morning. I thank you for the healing of the Word of God and the anointing of the Spirit of God to bring deliverance in everyone's lives that are listening. We thank you for this message all around, not only in this area of Thunder Bay region, but also across the nation from British Columbia to all the way down to the coast in Newfoundland. We thank you, Lord God, and anywhere else this message is being heard. We thank you for a breakthrough in people's lives today. We give you praise, Father, for that precious hope that we have in the Lord that your word brings to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, and I pray every person that's downcast will be lifted up in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to propose to you this morning the message of hope. And I want to just say that hope without God is no hope at all. Only wishful thinking. And I want to introduce this by saying, without God in this world, we are indeed hopeless. Without God's Holy Spirit standing with us, strengthening us through our deep and darkest hours, it would be ridiculously insolvable when we face our problems. And facing incredible odds without God can only be described as wishful thinking, as I mentioned earlier. Let's look at what the Word of God says, what hope in God will do for us today. When something is hopeless, I think maybe some of you have all been there. You've seen hopeless cases. You've been in situations. I've seen that many, many times, going to the hospital where people have called me in the last moment, the last hour, the 11th hour of the person's life, and they're hanging on, and they're at death's door. Some of them have been out for weeks and months. And I feverishly, feebly get into the ICU room and look, and I think about, what can I do? Well, I can't do anything except I put my trust in God, and they're trusting that I will have something. But thank God I did have something. I had the living Word of God in me. I had prepared all those years, and everything that we're doing today is preparation. The stuff that's happening to you right now, it might be very uncomfortable, but it's for a day, an hour, when somebody else might need you. So God is preparing you. When something is hopeless, there's not anything left that you can do, humanly speaking. We all know cases like that. When a person is at death's door and at moment's time, and there's nothing left to do, when the prison door is finally shut, the case is closed, and you're left in there for life. I was just speaking to a man who was sent to prison for killing someone under an angry rage, and he went to the prison. He had been prayed for and pleaded to by his grandparents who brought him up. And as he was in the prison, thinking about all that, one night the Lord appeared to him, Jesus Christ, told him, I'm going to take you out of it. I'm going to bring you out of this jail. And he was in there for life. How could he get out of there? The sentence has been made, verdict, and now he's in prison, doing life. All because he couldn't handle his anger, and he killed someone else because of a jealous rage. And Jesus appeared to him. Something happened to him in there. And he got happy while he's in prison. Hallelujah. And he said, I thought God was going to get me out like almost right away. But he remained there for a long, long time. I was in the jail, in prison. And while I was in there, God began to teach me. And today he's out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for supernatural manifestations. God promises that he would visit our children. He would visit us. There's the very promises contained in the Bible that says that those that we have prayed for, those that we stand for, God will reach out to them and pour his Spirit upon them. Praise God. Amen? So, the doors are shut. Life's over. When you lose your wealth, all your wealth and family, and you're out on the streets with no hope, what do you have? Naturally, you have nothing, but in God, you can have everything. So, when a man of God traveling across the ocean was once asked, as he looked out at the vastness of the sea, someone asked him, what are you staring at? What are you looking at? His response was, nothing but God. That is vastness, his awesomeness of the sea. We see God in nature. And many of us First Nations people can relate to that because we can see God in nature. And that's one thing about us that we see. When you look at a monkey, you see a monkey. But I see something else in a monkey. I see you. Praise God. Amen. It reminds me. That's what we need. We need to, when we're faced with odds that we cannot undo, we cannot do anything about. In the most difficult circumstances of life, we need to find God, look to him for help. What is hope? People say hope, we need hope in God, but what is hope? Having natural hope is having a chance at something. When something is natural, when there's natural available answers to different things, there's a chance that something could be done because there's something available to you yet. But there comes a time when there's no chance. That's when you need to kick into spiritual hope, biblical hope. Biblical hope is based on spiritual facts and relies on nothing else but the Word of God and the God of heaven. So it actually means, hope from the Bible means confident expectation. The word hope in the Bible, from the original language in the New Testament, the word hope, it means confident expectation. Everybody say that. Confident expectation. One more time real loud. Confident expectation. It's so we see it's not just chance. But when someone has hope in God, they're confident. There's something written all over their face that tells them something is about to happen. They're not all grim, and they're not all at loss. I mean, they're having a hard time, but they have something on the inside of them, and that's supernatural. It's not something natural coming from you, from your emotions or your mind. It's something supernatural. And biblical hope is like that. It expects that God is about to change your situation anytime real soon. Amen. That they're always looking out the door and looking out the window, that there's going to be change. That's what we're doing. We're expecting God to do something for us. How many of you are expecting God to do something for your life today? Well, I see half of you are. Some of you, you could join in at some point in this service. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I like participation a little bit, you know. I don't know. Don't you like when someone talks to you? Yeah. Well, when you're talking to me, when you lift your hands, you say, yeah, that's right, Pastor. Yeah. You can talk to me too while I'm preaching. You can shut me down if you want. You can say, that's right, Pastor, that's right. Just jump up, stand up, and say, that's right. Amen. Come on, do it. Say, that's right, Pastor. That's right. Say, see, that's what I need. I need that. You know, if you're playing baseball, I know, Claire Bag, she was playing baseball. I think she went on some kind of tour, European tour or something. I don't know where they went. But I don't know if she's lying to me or not, but she would lie, I guess. She said she's taking the First Nations team on a tour. We were in California, they were going somewhere after that, and she said they went on a tour. And well, you want somebody to egg you on. You want somebody to, if you're at bat, you want to say, come on, let's go. You know, hit that ball out, right? So, let's try it one more time. Come on, say, that's right, Pastor. Come on, that's right. Come on, yeah. See, that's what I need. You know, it's not just a preacher. I'm doing my best here. But when you just give me a lecture, whoo, I'm ready to go here. Glory to God, amen. We have to, yeah, that's right. We just, you shut me down. Brother Hagin used to say, don't shut me down now when people are so quiet. He always said, don't shut me down now because I'm preaching real good. So I better start using that. So it means confident expectation. It's not wishful thinking, nor is it based on luck and chance. Bible hope is a supernatural expectation that God is about to change your situation. Having hope beyond the natural or the unusual. This kind of a hope is based on nothing but the Bible, nothing but what God says, nothing but on God. Glory to God. It means having hope when there's no tomorrow. When the natural says there's nothing left you could do. That's the kind of hope the prophets and the apostles and all the saints of God that we read about in the Bible, that's the kind of hope they had. And what's great about the scripture, it declares that this same hope is available to us right now. That's what's available to them. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, lift that hand up and say, thank God. Come on, lift that hand up and say, thank God. Glory to God. Yes, yes, it's available to us. It's available right now. That's right, right? Praise God. The 50-year-old guy going back to school, he's got to have some hope. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God, that's right. You know, I mean, that we have Bible school students that are 96 years old. They're going on tour next month. Glory to God, amen? Hallelujah. Paul was at sea. The Bible describes in the book of Acts that Paul was at sea. Something happened to him there. Say, what happened to him? I'm glad you asked. The Apostle Paul was en route to Rome via, I don't know what it was, but by ship anyway, became naturally hopeless against surviving a wicked storm. But God had other plans for him, and he rescued him along with them that were with him. You know, if you're with good people, it's good to be with them because, you know, there's something about them that's going to help solve some of your case. But when you're with somebody with the wrong crowd, it's not a good idea. Huh? So let's read from the book of Acts, verse 27, and verse 9 to 20, and then we read on a little bit more. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous, this verse, starting verse 9. For the sea travel became... We're reading from the, which translation are we on? The New Living Translation, if you're following that. The weather was becoming dangerous for the sea travel because it was now late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. Men, he said, I believe there's trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, danger to our lives as well. Paul was getting something from the Spirit. But sometimes people don't listen to you. When you're in the Spirit, you can tell things, and they don't listen. But thank God for His mercy. I said, thank God for His mercy. Yes. Amen. So it says here, but the officer in charge of the prisoners listened to more to the ship's captain and to the owner than to Paul. So they're listening to natural evidence. But Paul had something supernatural given to him. I guess you would listen to a prisoner anyway. So, and since the fair heavens was exposed, was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, further up the coast to Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only southbound northeast exposure. When the light wind began to blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it, so they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called Nor'easter burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and ran it before the gale. And they sailed along the sheltered side of the small island named Clauda, where there was great difficulty. We hoisted aboard a lifeboat being towed behind us, and the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship, strengthened it. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars of the Cyprus and the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor. Everybody say they lowered the anchor. They lowered the anchor to the ship, and they were driven before the wind. The next day, the gale force winds continued to batter the ship. The crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun, the stars, until all at last, all hope was gone. That's Acts 27, 9 to 20. So all hope was gone. You can see here there's something terrible going on. Anybody in that situation would be at their wits' end trying to figure out what to do. And then we see from verse 21 to 25, no one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me. In the first place, not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. At last, for last night, an angel of God, whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. He said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted you safety to everyone sailing with you. Amen. So take courage, for I believe God. Yes. It will be just as he said. Amen. We need to look at the Bible and began to understand that the Bible is the Word of God. God's word is the last word in your life. Not the doctor's report, not the banker's report, not the whoever it is in your life, the doctor, whatever it is. God has the last word, and it's up to you to take that. You can take somebody else's word and believe that and go down the wrong road. And it goes on here. Verse 20 says, when the sun and stars in many days, nor stars appeared, no small tempest laid on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. With God, we always have hope. See, we live in a world with a lot of turmoil. You don't have to have turmoil in your own life to have it affect you. They say because we live in a world, advanced world of technology, people are being affected sitting in their living rooms, watching on their television screens and on their whatever they have, apparatus they have, watching the life on here. And that thing is affecting many, many people when they're watching the on their screens. Scientists tell us that your brain is actually stupid unless you tell it's not real. And when you watch something, your blood pressure goes up and your fear comes in. You watch that, things all of a sudden start building in. What you see affects you. Yeah. If you're not careful, I'm saying. And so that gets inside of people, and they're fearful. But you can put your hope in God. Psalm 42:11 says, the psalmist is talking. He is a man of God, a man called by God, a man anointed by God, a man with great dreams. And just because we have great dreams in our life, it doesn't mean that we will never have trouble. In fact, you'll have more trouble if you're called and you're standing in a place, a position of leadership, and you have authority and you have influence in life. There's nothing more that the devil wants than to strike you and get you out so that he can affect you. I don't know, this year has been the most toughest years of my ministry life. Financially speaking, personally, physically, spiritually. And I've had some of the toughest battles that I've been going through, and I'm going through some now. But I'm standing strong. I believe God. Amen. I ain't quitting. I ain't backing down. I believe God. Praise God. Amen. I believe God. I'm going on no matter if somebody else doesn't go. I'm going on. Amen. I made my decision. Amen. I remember when I was standing at the foot of my mother's bed, the side of my mother's bed, and she was dying of cancer. And I've asked my mom many times, Mom, come read the Bible. Let's read the Bible. Let's pray. Let's go to church. She'd sneak away and go to the bingo instead of going to church. And, my mom didn't know any better. And she's just, you know, natural. She's a Christian, born again, loves God, but going to heaven, but no victory. And I asked her so many times, and she got tricky with cancer a couple of times, and we prayed for her once. She got totally healed, and she didn't die. Then she had it back again. The devil, you know, the devil comes back where he's been. If you ever had trouble, he's coming back. You can guarantee that. And so he got a hold of her again, and I couldn't help her anymore because there's no gifts of the Spirit now. The Lord, she had to believe on her own. Yeah. And I remember standing there at her side, bedside, and she's leaving. She said, son, I believe that someday God's going to get me out of here. Someday. And she died. See, faith is now. Yeah. I said, faith is now. When you got an illness as critical as cancer in your last stages, you're the fifth, fourth stage, whatever, and you're dying in the hospital, you can't say, God's going to heal me someday. You don't have that many minutes. You got to believe that you're healed right now. Yeah. Or else you're going to die. Yeah. Unless God moves by some hook or crook. He doesn't move by hook or crook. He moves by faith. Amen. But, you know, we need to see something here very important. You can place confidence in God. Here's the psalmist says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. We need to trust God. We need to have confidence in God. We must see God. We must see the answer. Somebody says that we can't get healed by hope alone, but we need hope for our faith. We need supernatural hope for our faith so that what we see with our hope, our faith can grasp and bring it into reality. We must possess hope, supernatural hope. He said, hope, I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior, my God. And He's in a difficult time, and we must begin to praise God no matter what. He wrote another psalm in 34, says that I'll praise the Lord at all times. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Those that are downcast and depressed in spirit will hear me praising God, and they'll be lifted up. That's why it's important for you to come to church and lift your hands and praise God, not just for you, but for the guy that's watching you behind you five rows down, or the one over there seeing. They need to see you praise. They need to see your faith in operation in church while you're praising God. You need to help this woman praise God as she does her best, beginning to sing and praise God alongside with you. Glory to God. We all need help. It's not about just the preacher, the best singer, the house. It's about what we're doing together. Amen. This is a corporate thing. Amen. Glory to God. That's why we don't just come and say, let's see what Pastor can do today. No, we're going to help. You're going to help me out. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we can be placed our confidence in God regarding His promises because His word is sure. He puts a premium on His word to fulfill it every single time. In fact, His word says He binds Himself to His word. Many people don't believe in their own words because they don't believe that they'll follow through on things. Many people say things but don't never follow through, and they wonder why they don't believe God. They say, I'm going to come, I'm going to help you, I'm going to give, I'm going to do this, but they don't do it. And they wonder why they have a hard time with faith. They think God's like them. They think God's like people. But God is not like people. So we have to trust in our word. This is the only way. When we don't follow through with our own words, it hurts our own faith. Because that's how faith works. It's believing in your own words. That's how the God kind of faith works. And when you really need to do that, it doesn't work. We need to get back to the basics. Hebrews 6:17 says, God also bound Himself with an oath, that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. When God says something, He does not change His mind. Hebrews 6:17, New Living says, God binds Himself, or bind Himself, never to break a promise. He said, I bind myself, I never break my promise. You can believe that you can receive because the Word of God is the sure Word of God. God does not take back His promises. When He says something, He never takes it back. And many times the devil comes along and he puts things in people's minds, and that's why the Bible says we must pull down imaginations that come to our mind. We must begin to fight against, you know, the fight of faith. When we talk about the fight of faith, the spiritual warfare, it's all about what we do with our thinking. Spiritual warfare is the ability to walk according to what you believe, not walking according to how you feel or what you think about stuff. The walk of faith, spiritual warfare, is acting on the promises of God, acting like the Word of God is true when everything looks so disastrous. Is it hard to do? You bet it is hard to do. No one said it's going to be easy. It's a fight. A lot of times you're fighting with yourself, your own emotions. Own emotions. Well, I got to just go home now. Let's go ahead and read here Hebrews 6:13 to 18, Message Bible. When God made a promise to Abraham, He backed it to the hilt. Putting His own reputation online, He said, I promise that I'll bless you with everything I have. Bless and bless and bless. Abraham stuck it out and got everything he had been promised to him. When people make promises, they guarantee them by the appeal to some authority above them, so that if they there's any question that they'll make good on the promise, the authority will back them up. When God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave his word, a rock-solid guarantee. God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promises is likewise unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promises, hope with both hands, and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all the appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up the permanent post as our high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, 13 to 18 message. Two things that are certain we find in these verses of Scripture. Number one, that he keeps his promises. Secondly, it's impossible for God to lie. Some people say, well, God can do anything. Well, one thing he can't do is he can't lie, which is good. Are you doing okay?
Yes.
So do I have to do some dancing? Hallelujah. I just feel that there's kind of a lull here. I think maybe sleep has got, the spirit of sleep. I know some preachers, you know, when somebody's sleeping, they just, everybody get up now, get up. And, just shake yourself. You should sleep at home. I went to bed at 3 a.m. this morning, okay? I still get up at 7 o'clock at least to get here for 2 hours, get myself in the Word, and I'm here. Sometimes I have 2 hours of sleep. I have other jobs I do. I clean the windows and I work on... Praise God. I'm working in a laundromat. In the car wash, I get all kinds of jobs. I'm trying to pay my way through my education. So, Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 24, New Living says, even when there was no reason for hope, everybody say, no reason.
No reason.
We say that, you know, Sterling and I always talk about, he always tells me, no reason. He uses that 58 intonation. No reason, he says. I don't know where he is this morning. But I love this guy. He doesn't come from my home. He's got his own television now. He used to come there, man. He comes to my house, you know, pulls up his chair and gets his pizza out, pop, puts his feet up. Just having a great time watching the Leafs. I said, oh, my. And I cuts to go. He wants me to drive him home at 1 o'clock at night. What a guy. Where is he today? I don't know where he is. Praise God. I guess he's here somewhere. Maybe he's doing something in the back there. I hope he's there. So let's go ahead and read. Romans 4, 18 to 24. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. This is not natural hope. This is not natural hope. If God comes to an old man, he said, you're going to have a son. His wife's old. There's no 80-year-old woman getting babies. And God says, and I told you the story about what happened to me one time. I asked, you know, there's somebody here that God wants to touch. And you're asking that God wants a touch you, and you're believing God for a baby. Who's that person? I said, lift your hand. Come on up here right now. We're going to pray for you. I was full of faith. No one came forward. In a moment of time, an elderly lady, about 80 years old, got up. She's walking down the row, and my faith fell. You know, all of a sudden the tough guy left. What happened? Well, I'll tell you another story. He kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though about 100 years of age, he figured his body was good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered, believing in God's promises. That's what it says there. He never wavered. In fact, his faith grew strong, even grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced. Everybody say, fully convinced. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. He became the father of faith. God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe him in him, the one who raised Jesus, Lord, from the dead. Romans 4, 18 to 24. Hosea 2:15 says this, speaking of Israel, which is a type of church or an individual in God. I'll return her vineyards to her and transform the valleys of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there, as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. God is longing to bring you back if you have fallen back in your spiritual journey. Many people come out of Egypt, but it takes a while to get Egypt out of them. I remember when I moved here as a teenager, as a young man, I saw the futility of going back where I was. But I saw somehow, supernaturally, I saw something. And I wanted to be, and I told the students the other day, I came here, I had a grade 2 education. They tested me at the school. They said, Roma, you're functioning grade 2, grade 3. I wanted to go to college, and they said, you know, you're not going to be qualified for a college education or university training. They're certainly not. You're not academic. And when I went to school, I went to a dumb college program, like a really dumb level of school, high school. My self-esteem was so low, I didn't believe in myself. When I looked around and grasped for some role models to think about, who can I think about that made it that I could grasp on? If I can see somebody else, I can grasp on. Somehow on the inside of me, I knew I could do something. I think you better look deep down inside of you, because the Spirit of God is talking to you on the inside, telling you there's more to life than what you have. Amen. I told the students that I went to school and I went upgrading and I had a hard time with upgrading. I didn't finish high school. I didn't even get my GED. I didn't finish upgrading. I didn't finish ACE. I didn't graduate from the college. But I did finished college, and I finished with flying colors at the college, and I finished a couple of programs, graduated with a diploma, went on to university, got myself 3 more degrees, and then now I just finished my doctorate in ministry training, theological training. But God can do something in your life. It took me a lifetime to do what I've done. It didn't happen overnight. There's many times I wanted to quit. And people would laugh at me and say, you're still in school, Fisher? I said, yes, sure am. But, you know, we need to believe that God can use you. God can do something. I work with people every day. I work with kids at the college who have nothing left. Most of them are drug addicted. They're on methadone. They're on some kind of treatment. They're scared of life. Some of them never came out of their house for 2 years. And they're sitting in my classroom because they've been so depressed, so forlorn. And I said, one thing that we're going to do in this room is we're going to build faith. We're going to build the dream together. We're going to learn to dream again. If anything else, I want to get you to dream big. I want you to see yourself different than where you are right now. And I want you to think about that. Make sure. Because I believe in you. Because I believe God can help you. And so they all of a sudden they like the class. You know, when you find something, you know, Brother Higgin taught us, if you hit people over the head, they'll leave you. Even an old cow wouldn't come back. You're feeding them something, you hit them in the head, they won't come back. But if you just help people by just telling them something nice and hugging them and telling them something nice and giving them something a little bit. I'll travel down the road and on the expressway and pray, God, I said, let me say something to my students today that will help one person. Let me just tell someone I appreciate them. I was working with this young girl. She'd lived on the street all of her life. She's just a young lady. She's come off drugs, and she was a drug addict since she was a little child. And she's living in a. She's got first time she's got her home. She's got a child, 1 year old, and she all of a sudden I began to encourage that little girl. She said, "I don't know my mom. I've never seen my mom. I don't know where my dad is." So I just encouraged her. Said, "You know what? You can do it." Yeah. Missing school, and she thought I was going to get mad at her and kick her out. I said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to bring you. We're going to help you." I said, "They're going to have to kick me out if they kick you out. I'm going to stay here with you." So we got to encourage people. There's a lot of folks that's not, you know, they don't have anything, and they have you. You have a word today. You got a word today that could help somebody. I was thinking about a story. I'm going to kind of deviate because it's, you know, it's getting late in the game here. There's a story over there in 38th chapter, the book of Isaiah, 2 Kings 20, verse 1. There's a man of God by the name, I believe it's Hezekiah. The Bible says that the prophet Amos came to him and he said to him, "You're about to die. Set your house in order because you're going to die. If you went to a church service and Kenneth Copeland came to you and said to you, 'The Lord shows me that you're going to die, so go home and get your bank stuff ready and enjoy your family.'" I've heard that many times when I'm sitting beside someone in the hospital. Some of them get ready. I was looking at a story yesterday that I caught online. Somebody was given a death sentence. They said, "You know what? You only have so many days to live. You got advanced progressive cancer. You got the most aggressive prostate cancer that we've ever seen. You're going to die within a few days." What would you do? This person has no hope. Advanced cancer. They're not going to get healed by science. That person, thank God that they had a wife that had some gumption, that would trust God and believe beyond the shadow of a doubt. This person said, "You know, believe this, and you know, do this." You know how we do that when we try to encourage people? They don't want to come to church. They don't want to believe the Bible. They can't. They just don't have the ability to do it. He said, "You know what? I'm a recovering Methodist. I'm trying to deal with my past, and you tell me to go to church." Somehow that word got to him. They got a man of God who gave some tape, and they listened. They put that one tape in. He said, "You know, people give me tapes all the time, but this time, this CD they put in, man, I listened to that session, and wow," I said, "I didn't know this. We can take authority over this. In the name of Jesus, we can pray. We can believe God." Short story. The cancer disappeared and healed. And this story reminded me of this Isaiah 38. So you're going to die. Go home. You're going to die. The man of God, the Bible said he turned his face to the wall. That term means there's nothing left on earth to do. It's a hopeless situation. I'm going to turn my face to the wall, and God alone can only help me. Some of us have to turn our face to the wall when we come up against the most terrible thing in life. We must look to God and God alone. Put our trust and hope in God. And we saw the story of Paul here, that all hope was gone. Nothing left to do. And God saved not only him, but all the other people. Yes, there was some loss, but lives were saved. All the lives were saved. I thought about the other story my wife brought to my attention last time. We're sitting there talking, and I did put it in my notes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking about the great trial and trouble that he was experiencing. He said that, I don't want you to be ignorant. Let's go ahead and read that, and we're going to close with this. 2 Corinthians. We'll close our morning. Remember, those of you that need to be back here tonight, we want to welcome you, starting right now. Hallelujah. You guys doing okay?
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 to 11, Message Bible says, we don't want you in the dark, my friends, how hard it was when I came down in Asia province. Remember we said that? It was so bad we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row and it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could ever happen to us. You know, sometimes you need to see God in your situation. And that's the only time some people see God is when they're at death's door. And they keep pushing God away. And sometimes there's nothing we can say to them. But I know God talks to people. He talks to people all the time. It turned out it was the best thing that could happen. Instead of trusting in our own strength, our wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since God who raises the dead, and He did it. He rescued us from certain doom, and He'll do it again, rescuing us many times as we need rescuing. If He did it once, He'll do it again. He'll do it again and again and again. He doesn't have like three strikes. He do it all the time. You trust Him. And He talks about the people's prayers in there. So in conclusion, I want to say we all need supernatural hope. We need to expect God. Expect God to help you today. Expect Him to do something for you. Some have no hope in the world. The Bible says in Ephesians that there's people with no hope. We live in a world with people with no hope. And He was talking about us. We used to be with no hope before God came to our lives. Without God, there's no hope. You can get hope by knowing Him and knowing what His promises declare. Turn your face to the wall like the prophet and say, God, I'm giving you today to work in my life. When there's nothing else to do, when you exhausted yourself to the hilt, turn to God. Hope will open the door for tomorrow. Let's go ahead and stand and give God praise where you are. Let's go ahead and thank Him.